Right, our scripture reading will be in Romans chapter 8, just verses 12 and 13. It'll be up on the screen. So hear God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Father, open our hearts to your word tonight. Help us to grasp it, understand it, and to do something about it with your Spirit's help. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is part two of the message we started last week and the messages in Romans 8 that we started several weeks ago, Life with the Spirit Within. If I were to ask you a question tonight, what in your life needs to be changed? So think about your life. Now, I know you could look at my life and I could look at yours and I could probably tell you what you need to change, but what in your life, as you look at it, do you think needs to change to be more like Christ? What would it be? Now, don't say it out loud. It'd be interesting to come up here one by one, wouldn't it? And just to have everybody share. So think about that for a second. Now, I know at least all of you at least have one, right? Just something. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe you worry too much. Maybe you struggle with lust. Maybe you struggle with being rude or cruel or unkind or mean or self-centered, or for children, disobeying parents or snapping back at them instead of doing what I always did. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, I would be glad to clean my room. We all have something that needs to change, right? Every one of us, and if you're like me, you have more than one or two or three. Where maybe every day you go to bed at night and you think, you know, I acted that way again. I responded that way again. And Lord, I know that needs to change. You know, one of the characteristics of great athletes, many of which are born with natural ability. Many great athletes are born with just basic natural ability. But you know what what is an attribute of truly great athletes? They never stop working. As great as they are, they still don't stop working. If you're a football fan, you've heard of Jerry Rice, who is known mostly known as, by most people, the greatest receiver, sometimes the greatest football player that ever put on a uniform. A book was written about him, and here's what the author said. In team workouts, he was famous for his hustle. While many receivers would trot back to the quarterback after catching a pass, Rice would sprint to the end zone after each reception. He would typically continue practicing long after the rest of the team had gone home. Most remarkable were his 6 days a week off-season workouts, which he conducted entirely on his own. Mornings were devoted to cardiovascular work, running a hilly 5-mile trail. He would reportedly run 10 40-meter wind sprints up the steepest part. In the afternoons, he did equally strenuous weight training. These workouts became legendary as the most demanding in the league, and other players would sometimes join Rice just to see what it was like. Some of them got sick before the day was over. And then the author wrote this: "It is obvious that Jerry Rice put in an incredible volume of work. This is no surprise. Unwavering consistency is a requirement for achieving excellence. To put it simply, you can't expect to become great at something without practicing it over and over and over." But isn't it something? As great as he was, he kept working hard. Even though he was blessed. You know, as a child of God, we are blessed. We've been seeing that in Romans chapter 8. We are blessed. We'll never face our penalty of our sin. Verse 1, we are not imprisoned. Verse 2, we have been set free from the law of sin and death to the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 3, we saw where there was a substitute provided. Jesus Christ was provided for us. In verse 4, we saw that the Holy Spirit indwells within us, enabling us to do what pleases God. And having been given these wonderful blessings, it is easy for you and I just to stop right there. Well, we're blessed. God put us on his team. He gave us the right uniform. We have fellow believers around us. We are all blessed above everybody else on this planet. Our eternal home is secure because Christ paid for it. It's the law of spirit of life. We have eternal life. Jesus paid it all. And so it's easy for us just to say, well, God will zap into me what I need. But it doesn't end there. What we have been freely given demands a response even greater than a world-class athlete. And this is not just done by our own behavior and morality, but it is done by the Spirit of God enabling us, ensuring in us an intimate relationship with the Father, which we'll basically see next week and a little bit tonight, giving us assurance we are indeed His child. And so we're going to kind of camp on that in these two verses tonight. We just don't sit still and say, God, zap it to me, or I'm on the team, I'm going to heaven, everything is fine. A true child of God does not do that. Now, before we put up our third point tonight, let me just remind you of the first two points. The first one was, in verses 5 to 8, the Spirit of God enables a child of God to walk with God. That's the Spirit of God's job. Second point was, the Spirit of God indwells the child of God, which guarantees our life, verses 9 through 11. Tonight, we're going to see the Spirit of God helps the child of God to meet their obligation to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So that put that point up there. I kind of condensed it on the screen, though, to fit up there. Spiritual help to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So I came up with two key words here that both start with the letter O to help you remember it. So when I quiz you next Sunday, you're going to know these two O words, right? You'll remember the word O-O-Oreo, but maybe not these O words. The first one is obligation. You and I have an obligation. In fact, look back in verse number 12. So then, because of everything I just wrote, Paul said, all the blessings we have, the Spirit of God dwells in us, Jesus dwells in us. We saw that over and over and over. So then, brothers, we are debtors. So he's talking here to brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, so then, we are debtors. The Greek word simply means it's something that we owe. We are indebted. It is someone under an obligation. So he's talking to believers who have all these blessings, but he's telling us that we have an obligation. We don't just get on the team, have our ticket punched to heaven, and now we can live like we want. Because I don't think a true believer would ever have that heart, even though we all fail. But it is an obligation. And this isn't something popular in the Christian world, duty, obligation. It's more like, oh, I want to feel. Just zap it to me. Now, there's nothing wrong to feel. I think sometimes us Baptists shy away from feelings, and some other go too close to feelings. But we don't live by feelings. We live by truth and choice. And feelings are great in the right place. We are debtors to something. Now, there is a certain program if you're a medical student. And medical students amass a lot of debt in medical school, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, there's a program, I've heard of it, and I looked it up, where a medical student can agree to work for 3 or 4 years in what's called a health professional shortage area. So he has all this school debt, so he volunteers to go into one of these areas. So I looked that up. Here's what a health professional shortage area is. It's an area, a geographic area, that's short of providers. It is usually full of folks with low income or migrant workers or even working in a federal and state correctional facility. So, I've been through school. I've amassed all this $100,000 of debt or more. So, in order for me to pay that back, I volunteer, I obligate myself to work as a doctor or a nurse in a prison. Or in an area where I don't really want to live. Now think about that. Medical students are usually what? Pretty smart, obviously. I mean, I listen to the big words they talk all week long at the hospital. Kind of fascinates me, so I try to add my own there. I make them up. No, I don't. But they're usually pretty smart. They're usually pretty talented, pretty gifted. And what does a doctor expect once they graduate? The mucho dinero, right? I'm going to live in a place that I want to live. I'm going to make money. And now all of a sudden they find themselves obligated in a low-income area, not making much money at all just to pay back their student loans. Maybe they're in a prison. Maybe they're with migrant workers. Maybe they're living in an area that they are not too happy about. They obligate themselves. That's what this word means. We obligate ourselves. In fact, we have been obligated because of what Christ did for us. But my guess is many of those medical workers aren't too thrilled and can't wait till they finish their 2 or 3 years and now can go find a nice job in a hospital in a town where they want to live, where they want to raise their kids maybe, where they can make a lot more money. A child of God is obligated, but grab this, never to pay back. But they are obligated because they can never pay it back. See the difference? Paul said, we then, brothers and sisters, are debtors. We owe. We pay back, but not to earn. We already saw that in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, 10. Right? So let's see what he says here about this obligation. He breaks it up in two areas. The first one's to the flesh, and I think I have these up here. Obligation to the flesh is the first thing that he talks about. But notice he says here, a statement of fact, verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, but notice, not to the flesh. We owe, we have to make payment, so to speak, but he makes sure he says, present tense, never to the flesh. We have been redeemed from that. We have been changed. We have been set free. We've already seen that. Sin does not have dominion over us, chapter 6 and verse 14. You and I, if you're a believer in Christ, has no allegiance, owes no payment, has no obligation. There's no affection. There's no effort that needs to be put forth. There's not any time that needs to be given to anything related to the flesh. We've been freed from that. So Paul clearly says, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit dwells in you, he's been given you the ability to live for Christ in ways that please him. We are debtors, but not to live in the old ways. Now, we know what the flesh does, right? We've seen it all through this, Romans chapter 7. The flesh dogs you. It follows you. It's like my stinking cat. I mean, he's really kind of a neat cat. But he knows everywhere I go. How does he know? If I go down the steps, I have to grab the rail and look down because there he goes right next to me. If I get up at 3 in the morning, guess who's at the door following me? That lovely cat. How do they know? It's absolutely unbelievable how they know. And sometimes I say, get away from me, right? That's what sin is. It just knows and it follows us everywhere. That's what he said in chapter 7. What verse was it? 21. So I find a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So we know that even though we've been redeemed and we owe nothing to the old flesh, it is not going away until we're dead, or the Lord returns for us. The flesh wants to be first. The flesh wants to be served. The flesh does not want to serve others. That's my natural inclination. It's your natural inclination. The flesh desires to be satisfied with whatever it wants, regardless of the consequences. It doesn't care how it will hurt the body. It's going to do it anyway. The flesh rebels against God. The flesh does not want to please God. The flesh makes excuses as to why what I'm doing is okay. The flesh sees itself as God and rules from our wicked heart, even though it's been redeemed. So we have to understand that Paul says, as a child of God, you've been freed from that. You owe nothing to the old way. We've been delivered. There is no legitimate monthly bill showing up in your mailbox that says you owe anything to the flesh, even though the flesh is so powerful. And what do many people do? We just give into it, right? Because it's very powerful. It's very, very powerful. We've been delivered from that. Temptation is strong. One of my favorite books is Green Eggs and Ham. You know Green Eggs and Ham. It's one of the greatest books ever written. It's got an orange cover. I love orange. And what does he say the whole book? I do not like them, Sam I am. I do not like them in a train. I do not like them in the rain. I do not like them with a fox. I do not like them in a box. And I've probably got these out of order. I do not like them with meatloaf. See, nothing rhymes with loaf, all right? See? But what happens at the end of that book? What does the guy do the whole thing? But would you like them on the train? Would you like them with the fox? Would you like them in the rain? He just keeps coming and coming and coming. And finally, what does he do? He tastes it and then he says, oh, this is pretty good. That's exactly what sin does. And so Paul's hammering it home here. Brothers, so then we owe nothing to the flesh, even though temptation is strong and it will pull us. But here's the second thing, to the Spirit, to the Spirit. So then, brothers, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I'll bring that up in a second. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So those who are indwelt by the Spirit, remember that last week, the Spirit of God is living inside you, this miracle that we can't fully explain. We have a life obligation to follow Christ and His Word. The Spirit of God leads us. We'll see that next week. It's our obligation as recipients of grace to walk in the way the Spirit of God leads us. And how do we know how the Spirit of God leads us? The book He wrote. The Holy Spirit of God led men to write this book, and this is how we know how the Spirit of God would direct us. The Spirit of God never directs us opposite of what the Bible says. And if you cannot find an exact verse that says, drive down First Avenue, find principles of wisdom, wear your belt, drive safely. It covers everything. If there's not a direct verse, there are principles that help us to follow what God would have us to do. So it's our obligation not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit's leading in our life. Now, some would say that this doesn't sound too spiritual. This just obeying God doesn't sound very spiritual, and it's our obligation. This doesn't sound too great. So then, brothers, we are obligated not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Obligation, duty, I have to. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, tell your so-and-so you love them? To me, that's like, I'm not going to do that. Takes all the joy out of it, spontaneity. Okay, hey, I love you. You want it to come naturally. Hey, baby. Well, sorry. That was too. Hey, baby, I love you, you know? You want a little bit of not just obligation. And some people just shy away from anything that has to do with obligation. Well, right here it says, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an obligation, a duty to walk in a certain way. I'm going to show this to you out of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 17. Show you a little story here that Jesus talked about, which is really fascinating. Luke 17, the beginning of it, is talking about temptation to sin, and it's talking about forgiveness. Now, all of us know how hard it is to forgive. We do. If you've really been there, you know how hard it is to forgive. It is very difficult. And it can grip you, and bitterness can grip you. So in verse number 3, we are given 3 commands that Jesus said. Pay attention is your first command. You be aware. Pay attention. This is important to yourselves. If your brother sins, here's the second command. You go and rebuke him. You let them know. And if he repents, here's the third command, forgive him. 3 commands. And by the way, you can't forgive them fully if they do not repent. You stand ready to forgive, but you cannot give them the gift of forgiveness if they do not want it and they do not receive it. 3 commands. Now, this is tough. So look, and then look what Jesus said in verse 4. He seemingly made it tougher. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, hey, buddy, I repent. So he punches you in the nose. And he comes back. Hey, I punched you in the nose. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. So then he punches you in the nose 7 times on Monday. And then on Tuesday, he punches you in the nose 7 times. Well, let's give the women a part here too. She punches you in the nose, gals. Now, guys, if she punches you in the nose, that's going to be embarrassing, okay? So this is going on over and over and over again. Jesus says, you still must forgive them if they come and say, forgive me. Now, what do you think the apostles' response was? Look in verse 5. The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. You know what that meant? We can't do it. This is impossible. We need a greater faith. We need to feel it. We need faith to, obey this. Well, look at verse 6. The Lord gave him the answer. Well, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed and you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, Jesus is not teaching for you going out to mow your grass this summer and there's a bush in the way. Lord, I have the faith of a mustard seed. I want you to remove that bush. There it flies away over to your neighbor's yard and plants itself there. If you don't like the neighbor, send a couple over, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is using this as an illustration to show them what great magnitude a small faith can have, a tiny faith. I like what R.C. Sproul said on this verse. Most important than the quantity of faith is the object of faith, a great and powerful God. So God says you can forgive. You don't need more faith. You don't need a supernatural feeling. The smallest of faith can obey my word. I love that. Well, he knew they didn't get it. So now he teaches them about this obligation and this duty, which some think is just not too spiritual. Duty? Well, look at this. This is kind of neat, I think. Verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in the field, come at once and recline at the table? So in other words, you're the owner and you have a servant. And he's been out there working hard all day long in the field and working your sheep and your cattle and you're planting seeds and everything. And you're done working and you come home and the owner says, you know what, recline at the table and I'm going to make you lunch or supper. So Jesus asked that question. But look at verse 8. Jesus gives the answer. The answer is no. Will your owner, your boss, not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink and afterward then you can eat? Whoa. Your boss is not going to say, hey, sit and eat. You go get cleaned up. You go get dressed. You prepare my meal. You watch me eat and then you go eat. Well, it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. Jesus asks another question. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you are starving and you're sweating and you can't wait to eat and you have to go make him food while you're hungry. Isn't that fun? What do you do? Right? And there's no food left. No. And you begin to think, I deserve a pat on the back. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Absolutely not. Look at verse 10. Jesus makes his point. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you did what you were told. You did your obligation. You did your duty. Here is what you as a child of God are to say. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I don't deserve a pat on the back. I don't deserve any kind of accolation. Is that the right word? I don't deserve any kind of prize or reward or anything. Jesus said, just do your duty. Well, that doesn't sound very thrilling, very emotional. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's exactly what Jesus said. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Because everything that Christ did for you, you are bound to walk according to the Spirit, pleasing Him. That's your duty. You don't wait for a feeling. You don't wait for the right moment. You don't wait for just the right time. You obey and do your duty. In fact, the word that Jesus used in Luke is pretty much the same word that's used here, just a little bit of a difference. You see, we've been given so much, and our duty is not to pay Jesus to pay us back. Because what stops if that's true? Grace. Grace stops. We are obligated because He has done so much for us. It's just a natural response. I love 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? He indwells you. Whom you have from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. It's your obligation. So we have an obligation to walk in the Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. Here's our second O word. It's obliteration. We have obligation, now obliteration. So he doesn't stop there. Let me define obliteration. It is the act of total destruction, eradication, erasure, annihilation, elimination, extermination. you have roaches in your house, you bring in Terminex or whomever, and you want to exterminate them. You want them to be gone. You don't want them laying around. So look at the word Paul used in verse 13 in the middle. Put to death, if you live by the Spirit, living according to your duty, you are to put to death the deeds of the body, and the natural result is you're a believer, you live. Again, not to earn. And this is the present tense. We are continually to put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is our obligation. And this, by the way, is how you and I know that we're children of God. Even though we fail, even though we struggle, even though you will fail tomorrow, your desire to live for Christ is always there. It is our pattern, our practice, and our passion to be obliged to live how God wants us to do. Now, how does your body sin? Or how does your mind sin? It uses your body. Notice that? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When there is sin in our heart and mind, how does your mind carry that out? What's the vehicle? It's your body. It's your mouth. Anybody sin with your mouth? Everybody always answer everybody perfectly? Everybody always answer with a loving, gracious, kind response like we're supposed to? You ever have anything rude and mean? Kids, you ever talk to your mom and dad or grandma and grandpa in a mean way? Rude way? Wives, you ever talk to your husband in a rude, mean way? Come on, wives, have you? Men, husbands, have we ever talked? We all have we not? You ever scream at the cat and the dog? Well, you know I do. The mind uses the hands and the mouth and the ears and anyone else it can use to sin. So Paul says, obliterate, put it to death. Put it to death. In other words, we are to be murderers of sin in our life. Now, we know we struggle, right? Romans 7, 15 and 25, I looked at that several weeks ago. Nothing good dwells in me, my flesh. I want to do what's right, but I have not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, the evil I do not want, I keep on doing. That's our struggle. But our passion and our pattern and our practice is being filled by the Spirit and fulfilling our duty to please God. So our goal and desire is to have the sin. Remember that thing I asked you about when we started? What in your life you wish was gone? The goal is for every day for you to go to the funeral home and see that thing laying in that casket, dead. That's the goal. Dead. Not breathing, no life, no action. So the third O is the outcome. Look at the outcome. If you live by the flesh, you will die. Verse 13, but if you live by the Spirit, which believers do, your outcome is you will live. So we have an obligation, a duty to walk according to the Spirit's leading, and part of that is putting to death, obliterating the deeds of the flesh, and we know the outcome is one of two things, heaven or hell. And our life proves which one we belong to. This is the outcome for each obligation. In fact, it's interesting where it says you will die. The Greek is you are about to die. You are ready to die. It's almost about to happen. One Greek scholar said you are on your way to dying. So you're spiritually dead if you're not following Christ or you're a child of God, but you are on your way to completely dying for eternity. Pretty interesting word. Fun and pleasure down here, but not fun and pleasure way down there. I like Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when God saved you, the Holy Spirit came inside you and indwelled you, but he also sealed you. And that seal will never be broken, and that seal is a guarantee until you and I acquire of the final possession of our full salvation forever and ever, we are guaranteed that promise. So that's our outcome. So there are two outcomes. There are two ways to walk, flesh and spirit. There are two outcomes, eternal life or eternal death. two obligations, the flesh or the spirit. And whichever one you belong to proves who you truly belong to. So a couple of applications here. First one is simply this. If you are trying to earn your salvation, your payment will never be enough. If you are trying to earn and do good and God somehow says, okay, you're good enough, it'll never be enough. Several years ago, we owed more on our taxes. And so we set up payments with the IRS, and it wasn't that great a payment, but we made the payment, and the first statement came back, and our bill of what we owed was now more than when we sent in the first payment because of late fees, because of their unbelievable high interest rate. It didn't used to be like that. It's horrible now. So I thought, well, this is nuts. We made a payment, but now we owe more. Guess what? When will you pay that back at that rate? Never. It's impossible. So we quickly made other arrangements, paid it off. But that's what happens here. If you try to make payments to earn your salvation, to please God, it can never be paid off. Jesus is the one that paid the debt. And the call is to repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ. He paid the price. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And if your life is obligated to the things of the flesh, it simply proves you do not have the Spirit and you do not belong to Christ. Secondly, God's payment was enough. And the result of that payment is an obligation to live according to the Spirit. His payment was enough. And our obligation is to live according to the Spirit. Now look at verse 13 real quick. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That's the one horrible outcome. "But," contrast, "if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body." Isn't that neat that that's there? By the Spirit. In other words, you and I put forth effort. We don't just get up in the morning and say, "God, zap it to me. Zap it to me today." No, we are obliged. We are obligated, rather. But notice who we depend on, the Spirit. If by the Spirit. It almost doesn't make sense. It's almost like they clash. But you and I put forth effort, but while putting forth effort, we trust God, not ourselves. That's how it works. In fact, for all of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, all of those things, there are commands that say for you and I to do the same thing. So while the fruit that God the Spirit produces in us to love others, there's also a verse that commands us, you love others. See how it works? They're not clashing, but they're meshed together. I'm going to obey God, fulfill my duty, but I know I can't do it, so I'm going to trust in Him. Gentleness, kindness. The Spirit of God produces that in us. But at the same time, there are verses that tell us to be gentle and kind toward one another. Important truth here. God works in us to accomplish what He desires to accomplish. I mean, the book of Philippians. So the deeds of the body have been defeated by the cross, but they still hang around. They still follow us like that ornery cat. Just like verse 21 of Romans 7, I find this principle: when I want to do right, evil is right there. So then, let me ask us all again. What in our life needs to be murdered? What have we been allowing to hang around just because it's been there so long? We've just been allowing it to hang around. What needs to be put to death? What needs to be put in the casket every day? In fact, you almost have to do it every day, don't you? You just can't. Because have you ever thought you arrived? It doesn't take long for God to show you, whoops, I guess I wasn't as far along as I thought I was. So we constantly put forth effort, but trust. Put forth effort, but trust. Duty. Doesn't sound real spiritual. Emotion, and oh, you know, boy, I needed to stop this habit, and I said, oh, God, take it away from me now. Take it away from me now. And I have faith of a mustard seed. 4 mustard seeds. Let's add 5 mustard seeds. Do I hear 10? Do I have 15? You get people to get all emotionally worked up, and God healed me from this. Well, that sounds so cool and spiritual. Well, the Bible says it's your duty, obey, go out and do it. Well, that doesn't sound near as exciting to me. That's what the Bible says. Again, I'm not putting down emotion, but you understand hopefully what I'm saying. It's our obligation. So we work hard, but we trust. We work hard, but we trust. Here's an old hymn, which we really can never fulfill this hymn, but I think it's okay because it's our desire. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Your love and power. Let Your blessing fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. And the chorus is simply, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. You and I will never do that on this earth. Never. You won't. But that is our goal. That is our desire. That is our pattern. That's to be our passion. That is our duty. That is our obligation. Brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh, but because we have been so blessed, like the athlete who continues to work, we are to work harder than everybody else, but never depend on ourselves, but depend upon the Spirit of God that is within us. Father, so help us to fulfill our obligation. We depend on You, we need You, and we need Your Spirit. An obligation and duty doesn't sound real exciting. Just obey, do what you're told. But help us to believe it. Help us to pinpoint areas in our life where we know we need to change, and help us to fulfill our obligation, but not to depend on us, but depend upon You. So work in our hearts and change us each and every day. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.